We are in Ephesians chapter 5 again this morning, the latter portions of that chapter, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 30 will be our key text. This morning we'll read verses 22 through 33 just for the purpose of context and setting, but those six verses right there is what we will hone our focus on. And in this passage, Paul is going to share some very heavy but necessary truths about the specific roles and responsibilities that men and husbands are called to play within the home and within the marriage. So if you don't have a Bible of your own, there are Bibles there in the pews where you are seated. It's on pages 978 and 979. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please stop by our connection desk before you leave today. And we've got free copies there. We'd love to give you one as you leave. If you were here a few weeks ago before Thanksgiving, we started to broach this topic of different roles and responsibilities within the home, trying to build a framework whereby we can have this discussion and have some common themes and ideas and terminologies in mind. So by way of review, here are some of the categories that we tried to lay out several weeks ago. This sermon is available on our website if you haven't listened to it yet. This issue deals a lot with the concept of roles, that men and women are absolutely holy, joyfully, by God's design, equal in value, but he has given us different roles, different responsibilities, different parts to play in the drama that takes place within a marriage and a home. Secondly, God has instituted structures of authority all throughout his world. We see it in government, we see it in the church, we see it in the workplace. It would be odd if everywhere else in the world there were authority structures, but God did not implement those in the home. We would find that odd. I would find that odd if it was everywhere but in that most important place called the home. And so we do see authority structures laid out in the home. Not a statement about value or worth, but a statement of God saying, here's what this should look like within the home. Thirdly, we need to remember that this is always an issue that deals with creation. This is not a cultural issue, first and foremost. It is a creation issue. So when the issue of roles, men and women, husbands, wives, when it's brought up in the New Testament, it's always linked back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul, Jesus, they look back and they say, here's how God designed things. Let's not forget that. So we need to be careful not to look to culture, but to the model of creation. God put all of these things, roles and authority and responsibilities, in place before we ever sinned. It was part of his good creation. However, before we did sin, we have fallen, we have broken things, namely we have broken ourselves and our relationships. So anywhere throughout human history where you see the dominance of sin taking root, you will see as one of the fruits of that sinfulness, you will see brokenness, deep, profound, abusive, manipulative brokenness between men and women on both sides of the gender equation. And then lastly, we need to remember again, not just a societal issue, but a theological issue that we're dealing with here. This is something that's not just the effects of a bygone era of traditionalism. This is a theological issue that God has put in place. So a couple of words that maybe you're familiar with, maybe you're not, I would commend them to you to become familiar with. Complementarian and egalitarian. These are the two dominant views of gender and roles among the genders. Complementarian, another easy way to say that is harmonize, that the roles of men and women are intended to harmonize with one another for the good of both. Egalitarian comes from the French word for equal. So they're saying that the roles of men and women are to be equal at all times. Both of these would hold to the view that men and women are equal in value, and we would joyfully affirm that. Men and women are created equal in value and in worth in the image of God before their Creator. But to hold a complementarian view of gender means to believe that while men and women are completely equal in value, they are not called to fulfill the same roles. They're given different roles and different responsibilities. The egalitarian view would also state that men and women are equal in value, but then they would fight to protect their belief that all roles need to be equal across the board as well. So a helpful way to think about this, just a couple of charts, egalitarian versus complementarian, where you have male strengths and female strengths for both of them. Here's how complementarians would view this. That there are some areas of life where men are stronger. They have different abilities. They are more capable in certain areas. And there are many areas where women are stronger. Men, can we agree with that? And they are more capable in those areas. And if one gender is strong in an area, then it might be that the other one is not as strong. And if one is not as strong, then it draws out the strengths in the other, that they harmonize with one another. However, if you tally all those up, equal in value. The egalitarians would have the perspective that all roles and strengths need to be equal across the board. So if a man is strong in something, it's not right to say that a woman cannot be. And if a woman is gifted in a certain area, it's not right to say that a man cannot be. And so they would arrive at the same conclusion, equal in value. But you can see how the destination is the same, but the journey that you take to get there is very, very different. And I am proposing to you today, I tried to the last time we talked about this, I will do so in the sermons ahead. I'm proposing that the biblical view of gender, I believe, is a complementarian view, where we joyfully assert that men and women are equal in value. But we also humbly acknowledge with wonder and awe that men and women are not the same. And that is by God's good design, that He has shaped us to be different, often with different strengths and with different abilities. And church, I think that's okay to say that. We don't have to fight against that. Instead, we can embrace and do so with thankful hearts that God has made us equal, but different. And that's part of His good plan. And so it's not an unbiblical thing, men, to say there are some things that women are way better at than we are. And God has made them that way. And we would be fools to step in and try to usurp where God has given them strengths and abilities. But it's also not an unbiblical thing to say that there are areas of life where God has given men unique strengths and abilities. And if we ignore that, it is to the harm of those who do so. We don't have to fight to have equality in the areas of strengths. We don't have to force an artificial sameness across this equation of men and women, because I don't think God designed it to be that way. So these are ideas and concepts that I want us to keep in mind as we move through verses 25 through 30 today and look specifically at what God has to say about the role that He has called men and husbands to play within the marriage and within the home. So I would invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and His truth. Let's read this passage together. Again, our focus will be 25 through 30. We'll read 22 through 33 just so we can get context. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father, such a good passage filled with glorious truth, and I pray that we would see it as such, that we would see the roles that you have given us, and we would see them clearly, and we would see them as a good gift that you put in place from creation. Lord, this can be a touchy subject, it can be divisive, it can be sensitive and potentially hurtful, and I pray that it would not be any of those things, that you would be gracious and kind to us, and you would help me to be wise and discerning and tactful, that I would be bold and humble in the right measure, that you would use me as an instrument to proclaim your truth. Let me not say more than I'm supposed to, but let me not say less than what you have spoken. And Father, I ask that your word would go forth and we would receive it with hearts that are joyful and open and softened, and it would be good food for our spirit. Lord, would you strengthen marriages in this place? Would you give us clarity with respect to the parts we're supposed to play in this dance called the home? And I pray for men specifically, I pray for my own heart, that we would lead and love well, that you would convict us where we are not doing that, and we would repent and submit to you and allow you to strengthen us where we are weak. Lord, may you have your way this morning. May your work be done, and may Christ be exalted. Would you draw our hearts to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Let me begin with a couple of encouragements to remember, a couple of disclaimers or cautions, if you will. First of all, first caution to remember is that I'm going to be speaking on this topic this morning in some sense of generality. I realize that. And so as we talk about roles and responsibilities, I will be trying to paint a picture of what is biblically normative. But that normative pattern may not always deal with every isolated, exclusive incident. So, for example, you can make a normative statement that on the whole, women sing soprano better than men do, right? Can we make that as a normative statement? You could also make the normative statement that on the whole, men can lift heavier things better than women can. You can say both of those things. However, we know that both of those things are not exclusively true, even though they are normative in their pattern, because some men sing really high and some women are really strong, right? And yet we know we don't have to throw out the normative pattern just because there might be legitimate exceptions and exclusions. By extension, on a much deeper and profound level, one of the points I'm going to make today is, for example, that men, I believe, biblically are called to be the leaders and to have the primary role of a caring provider for their wives and their children and their home. That men are called and commanded by God to take the primary role in leading their family through provision. I believe that is the normative pattern we see in Scripture and that we see in this passage. However, does that mean that a man is in sin if he works for a local union, let's say, and he finishes his job and he gets laid off and he has to go to the bottom of the recruitment list and it takes a couple of months before he gets another job, and during that time his wife is the primary wage earner? Does that mean that they are in sin as a family? No, I'm not saying that at all. I think that's an inappropriate and unhelpful application of this principle. The same could be said for a husband in a family who is injured or who is sick. Is the wife in that family outside the plan of God if she gets a job or an additional job on top of the one that she already has to help supplement the family's income? Is she in sin? No, I'm not making that point whatsoever. So the goal today, church, the goal today is not to give you some legalistic list of do's and don'ts, but rather to speak in terms of biblical principles and to try and clearly define what ought to be the primary convictions and principles that should shape us as men and as husbands, as we seek to honor the Lord and to demonstrate what I would call biblical manhood within the home. So that's the first caution. The second one would be this. We need to remember that true manhood and roles within the home are defined by God and outlined in Scripture, and they are not defined and outlined by culture or the popular media. So we need to remember this. Well, we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of building our picture and basing our definition of manhood on what we see in reality shows or sitcoms or magazine covers. So, for example, picture of a couple of men, all right? On the left there, man number one, well-dressed and has very nice hair. Would you agree? Man number two, on the right, flannel, hairy, burly, right? More of your prototypical definition of a man. However, if man number one prays with his wife every day, provides for his family by working his tail off at his job, actively protects his children from the wickedness of the world through media and social interaction, and prepares his own heart every morning in the word and in prayer to lead his family well. If that characterizes man number one, and what characterizes man number two is this, he says, I'm too tough to express any emotion with my wife or my kids. I make the money, so I should be able to spend it first on what I want. I should have the toys that I desire. And all that kid stuff is woman's work, so I'll leave it to her. And she can take the lead spiritually in the home because she's around the kids a whole lot more often. If that's what defines these two men, then man number one is playing the man, and man number two is a little girl. And that's reality. It doesn't matter how much flannel you have in your closet or how much hair you have on your face or how big your biceps are. If you're not living out the principles and the activities and the heart condition that God has said is to be within a man, then you're not a man. You're faking. You're a poser. So we need to be really careful, church, that we don't look to culture to paint our picture of what a biblical man is to be. So caution number one, we are working with normative patterns, and it may not deal with every exception. I realize that. And caution number two, we need to allow God's word to speak and give us the definition of what manhood is and not be swayed by popular culture. Now, to try and get at the uniqueness that we find in this passage between men and women and the roles and responsibilities that God has given us, I want to tell a story. I want to paint a picture with an illustration. It is not my story. I did not come up with it. I am borrowing it. I tried to change it and contextualize it a little bit for this setting here, but it comes from a pastor by the name of John Piper. Maybe you have heard of him. I've listened to him on this topic, and this story was incredibly helpful, and so rather than try and reinvent something, I just want to borrow it from him and give him credit. It was very, served my heart well, this story. I hope it does the same for you. Imagine that in this community of the Tri-Cities, there are two young people in their early 20s, a young man and a young woman. They both have mutual friends who attend this church here, and they both get invited on Wednesday night to share a meal here for our Wednesday evening midweek meal. They end up attending on the same day, and they actually sit at the same table, and this happens for several weeks. In fact, after the meal each night, they both attend the same small group Bible study on Wednesday evening. And after several weeks of this pattern, the young man is intrigued by what he sees. He watches this young woman as she engages with the others around the dinner table and in the Bible study. He listens as she shares in the group and as she interacts with the scriptures. And he is definitely interested in finding out more. After about a month, he musters up the courage to ask her out for coffee one Wednesday evening. Now, at that point, she is completely in control. She is absolutely free and independent, and she can signal her disinterest by saying, "Thank you for the offer. That's very kind of you, but I've got other plans tonight. I'm sorry. I won't be joining you." Or she could send a different signal and say, "I do have other plans, but I can make a phone call because I'd love to have coffee with you. Thank you for asking." Turns out she says yes. Neither has a car that night, and the weather isn't too bad, and so he suggests that they just walk down Kennewick Avenue, due east, down toward the old town of Kennewick, and go to one of the coffee shops that's there. As they walk, they talk, and she finds out that he is working two minimum wage jobs, one at a fast food joint, the other at the mall, just scraping enough together so he can make ends meet, and he is studying at WSU Tri-Cities to be an English teacher. He finds out that she works as a financial consultant for a firm in Seattle, makes six figures a year, and has a black belt in martial arts. And he thinks to himself, what have I gotten myself into? She can provide for herself, and she can fend for herself. And he is even more intrigued, and they continue to talk as they walk. Down around the intersection of Kennewick Avenue in Olympia, a couple of men suddenly step out of the shadows. And they say to the young man, "Pretty girl you got there. We'll take her purse and we'll have your wallet. Hand him over." Then they say, "She's really pretty. I think we'll take her as well." Now there's a moment, if he's being honest, where he thinks to himself, "She can take both these guys on her own. I should just step back and let her do her thing." But instead of taking a back seat, he gently grabs her by the arm and places her behind him and looks the man in the eye and with a trembling but firm voice says, "If you touch her, it will be over my dead body. The two men make their move, and so does a young man. And as he is lunging forward to tackle them, he yells to the young woman, "Run!" And he knocks them to the ground before they can get to her. They quickly overpower him, knocking him unconscious in a matter of seconds. But before they can get back to their feet, one has his front teeth kicked in, the other has a dislocated shoulder, and they are writhing in pain on the ground. She could take care of herself. A small crowd gathers, and the police and ambulance arrive quickly, and the officers haul off the two thugs, and the EMTs load the young man into the back of the ambulance, and the young woman asks if she can ride along. She climbs in, and the doors to the vehicle close slowly, and he is just regaining consciousness, and she is watching him there on the table. And as she looks at him, she has one primary thought in her heart and her mind, and she says to herself, "That's the kind of man I'd like to marry." The point of that story, the goal of that illustration, is to try and illustrate that the deep differences between men and women have absolutely nothing to do with superior competency or ability. It's not about that. It's not what this passage is about. Rather, there are deep dispositions and inclinations that God has written into the hearts of men and women that make us who we are. And I just want to remind us, church, God did not make any generic human beings. None were made that way. He made men, and he made women joyfully equal in value, humbly different in so many ways. And the male-female husband-wife relationship is in so many ways like a finely choreographed dance. And the best dancing partners, you know this, the best dancing partners are not those who try to fulfill identical roles and copy one another step for step. You just get a lot of hurt, bruised toes if you do that. Instead, the best dancing partners are those who use their unique skills and their giftings to play the unique roles that they've been given. And when you have two highly skilled dancers that come together and embrace both of them, the parts that are theirs to play, and invest all the skill and ability that they've been given into the part they've been given to play, the result is beautiful. And you don't look at a pair that's dancing and say, they're different, therefore one must be better than the other. One is less gifted or skilled than the other. You look at them and you say, together, they make something beautiful that you could never see or accomplish or observe or have if they both danced independently, solo, or if they both tried to occupy the same role and position. And so in this story, in this picture that I've tried to paint, that I've borrowed and shared with you, that there are three ideas or principles that I want to try and draw out with respect to the God-given role that we see for men and for husbands. And then I want to root these in Scripture, because I'm not here just to tell you a story. Hope the story serves you well. I want to explain how we see these in the story and then say, here's how these are shown in Scripture. So here they are. Men are called to give primary leadership in the areas of initiative, provision, and protection. Notice I said primary leadership, not exclusive leadership. Remember, we are dealing with normative patterns, not exclusive statements. First, in the story, the young man took the initiative by inviting the young woman to coffee. He stepped out. He got up the guts. And all the men in this place would say, if we're honest, there are deep insecurities within us, and it takes a lot of guts to ask a young lady just to go out to coffee. It's one of the most nerve-wracking things you can ever do. Yet he did it. He invited her. He suggested where they should go. He didn't force the young woman to come along. He didn't manipulate her in any form. He simply led through initiative. And in so doing, he is sending the signal to her. The part that I play in this little dance is to take the initiative. She is completely free to respond according to her desires. But when she says, yes, I'd love to join you for coffee, it says nothing about who is a better planner or administrator. It simply says that she is joining the dance. In the area of initiative, I believe God has written on the hearts of men the impulse to humbly lead through initiative. And he has written on the hearts of women the freedom and the wisdom to both discern and to respect that leadership. Number two, we see that he took leadership in the area of provision. He offered to treat her to coffee. He's paying. This sends a signal in this little drama. The part that I'm supposed to play is to provide. I will humbly lead through initiative and through provision. Again, she's free to say yes or no. She makes more in a month than he'll make in 2 years, okay? She has far greater earning capacity than he does. This is not an issue of who's wealthier, of who makes more. It is, however, what he feels he should do because it is what God has written on his heart to provide. Number three, it does not matter a lick to this young man that his date is far superior to him in self-defense. There is something deep within him that knows when you are confronted by criminals on the street, you don't push the woman in front of you just because she's got a black belt. You take the lead. You protect, even if it is at great personal cost to yourself. And notice, the young woman sees all of this. It does not threaten her ability. It does not belittle her skill or her gifting. She really can pay for the meal. She really can defend herself. But she sees all of this, and she is honored by his leadership, and she loves it. At the heart of God-given manhood is the sense. You can call it a disposition. You can call it an inclination. There is a sense that his primary responsibility, not sole responsibility, but primary responsibility, lies with him to humbly lead in the areas of initiative, provision, and protection. And next week, I'm going to work really hard to make the case that at the heart of biblical womanhood is the inclination or disposition that the man's leadership does not imply her inferiority, but rather it is a beautiful thing in this dance that we've been called to. And for a woman to come alongside a man, not behind him, but alongside him, who leads in these ways, and to receive that initiative, provision, and protection, it can be, and it ought to be, a great joy. And when both genders within the marriage relationship see these truths and operate within them, it is a good gift. We are blessed. God is honored, and Christ is exalted. That's the big message. Now, I spent a lot of time on a story. I don't want to just leave you an earthly story, because earthly stories that are not rooted in biblical truth are a little value to our hearts. So let me take us to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 30. And I want to show you where these three are there in that text, I think, quite clearly. First of all, men leading through initiative. Notice that the man's cues always come from who? From Christ, right? Just look at it there in your copy of the scriptures with me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The man is to look to Christ as his example. We are to look to our Savior as the one who sets the blueprint, the template, who establishes the bar that we are to aspire toward, men. And Jesus does not sit back and wait to respond. He initiates. He came to save sinners. He came to rescue sinners whom he knew would murder him. He actively works, even now, to intercede for his people and to build his church. Look at these passages, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we couldn't even realize that initiative needed to be taken on our behalf, Christ did it. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ did something about it. Initiative. See the same in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is actively building His people, even now. He takes initiative. A godly husband, a godly man initiates. He is not a couch potato. He doesn't come home from work and hold himself up in the garage or in his office. He doesn't bail out and spend most of his evenings with his buddies. He doesn't leave all the work and the responsibility within the home and with the kids to his wife. He leads. He takes initiative. He gets involved and he stays involved. A godly man realizes he may have worked 8, 10, 12 hours and be exhausted from his job, but the moment he sets foot inside his front door, his most important job has just begun. To lead and to love his family well. And he is called to establish the temperature in the home in the area of spiritual health and financial responsibility and relational continuity and emotional engagement. The man needs to lead. He's not the only one that leads, but he needs to be the primary leader in those areas. Real men humbly lead by taking initiative. Secondly, we need to be leading through the act of provision. Listen to what Paul says in verses 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Paul says, when a man and a woman enter into the covenant relationship of marriage, the two become one. And that two into one paradigm speaks to so much more than just sexual, physical intimacy. Scripture says, love your wives, men, like they are your own body. When you love her, you are loving yourself. So men, just as you nourish and protect your physical body, just as when you come home from work and you're hungry, you don't say, food's not important to me. This rumbling in my stomach means nothing. I'll wait till Wednesday to eat. Just as you don't walk outside on a day like this, spend hours in the yard in a tank top because you know how to protect and to provide for your body. Just as you understand these things about your own physical body, we are to take the lead in providing for our families as extensions of our body. We should be the ones aware of the needs within the home. That shouldn't be something we just pass off or relegate to our wives and burden them with that responsibility and ignore it and have nothing to do with it. You lead by providing. That is a primary responsibility that God has given to men as we follow the model of leadership put forward for us by Christ. Now again, does this mean that a husband who works 50 hours a week in a factory and has a wife who works 10 hours a week in an internet-based business and she makes twice as much as he does for a fifth of the time of work hours-wise, does that mean that that family's in sin and she needs to quit or he needs to get another job? I'm not saying that at all. However, I am saying if a husband has a wife who has a high-paying job and he looks at her paycheck as a get-out-of-work-free card, that's a problem. That's a problem. If he looks at that scenario as some sort of golden ticket so he can lay back and take it easy, that man is abdicating his God-given responsibility for leadership in the area of provision. And he needs to take a more active role in that area. We are to be leading through actively providing for our families. Number three, we are to be leading through protection. In much the same way the scripture says that men are to lead their homes by providing, Paul reminds us, you don't just feed and nourish your physical body, you also cherish it. You actively work to protect it. If I throw an object at your face this morning, you don't have to think about lifting a certain part of your body to protect another part of your body. There's a reflex that's there to protect. Your hands go up, you block, and you shield. We don't have to be taught this. It happens naturally. It's been written within us. You cherish your physical body, therefore you protect your physical body. Men, our example is Jesus Christ. And he cherishes and therefore protects his bride, the church. He gave his life to rescue her from sin and from death and from hell. He took the punches, he bore the burdens, he absorbed the pain so that we would not have to. And I would submit to you that husbands are called to that same burden-bearing, punch-absorbing, pain-taking ministry in our families. We ought to be the ones at the front of the line dealing with difficult issues. Just a personal testimony of confession for myself. Chris and I have been married for 13 years now. And for the first 4 or 5 years of our marriage, a great area of sin in my life as a husband in the home was that I let her deal with all of the finances. I was busy at work. I felt burdened with other things. I thought she can handle that. And I said, I'll make the money. You deal with it. If something's wrong, let me know. But you handle all that sort of stuff. Part of that was trust for my wife. Part of that was abdication of my responsibility as a husband. And I just didn't want to carry that burden. And it was very damaging for my wife. It was a burden that she did not want to, nor did she need to bear on her own. Perfectly capable of doing it, but not something that was good for her heart to bear alone. And again, it took me 4 or 5 stubborn, hard-headed, sinful years before I realized that. She realized it way earlier. Men, do you ever see that your wives know things about you long before you do? And God was gracious in giving me a wife who was patient and in giving me a Savior who was patient as well. And I had to confess and repent of that. And I was putting a burden on my wife that I needed to be bearing either solely by myself or at least in tandem with her. And so men, if a burden is too heavy for your wife, and it doesn't matter what reason it is, you need to help bear it or take it completely for her. You protect her in that way. If a situation is hurtful or harmful to your family, men, you step up and you handle it. You don't dodge the bullet. And quite literally, if a threat physically is posed against those that you are given charge over, your wife and your children, you step up, you stand in the gap, and you lay down your life if it's necessary. That's what Jesus did. How can we suppose that there is a lesser standard for us as husbands? So 3 areas to consider: initiative, provision, protection. There's so much more that could be said about this. I realize that. But I hope, again, this gives us some broad principles to think in light of as we consider the role that husbands and men are called to play. And let me close by saying this. As we look at these responsibilities to lead in the areas of initiative, provision, and protection, if there's a man here this morning who looks at these and you think it is about power or selfish authority, if you think this is about being entitled to all of these God-given benefits and now you're the boss of your own little kingdom and you rule the day and you get your way at all times, let me say you have no idea what this passage is about if you think it's about selfish authority. It's not the point at all. That is not the model that Christ laid down and set forth for us as men. If this is just some position of control in your heart that you long for so that you can win every argument and have your opinion, then you've missed altogether what it means to be a biblical man. And I would go so far as to say, men, this is not something you want. This is not a role or a burden or a responsibility that you look at and say, that's easy. I can do that. I want it to be the case that when Jesus comes knocking at the door of my house, he asks for the man of the house first. And he says, how have you cared for the beautiful gift I've given you in the heart of your wife? And men, it is a glorious challenge and joy and responsibility to shepherd the heart of a godly woman. It is not a small thing. And it is not a light responsibility that Jesus will ask us one day, how did you care for your kids? Did you guide and lead them in such a way? And did you lead your home humbly and joyfully in such a manner that Christ was seen as the treasure, as the king, as the goal, as the joy of all things? These are heavy and eternal responsibilities. And if any man thinks he is prepared for them on his own, he's wrong. And that certainly includes myself. And so men, and I ask myself these same questions, how's it going with your heart this morning? How's it going in your home, with your wife, with your children, with your with your sister in Christ, with your kids, with these beautiful, eternal, priceless gifts that God has given you to care for? How's it going? Are you leading well in the areas of initiative, provision, and protection? Or are there areas, as I know there are in my life, where humble, broken, repentant change needs to take place? And man, I would finish just by saying this. May we be the kinds of men who spend a whole lot more time on our knees before our King, pleading that He would give us great strength and wisdom and discernment and endurance and patience and joy in this calling that He's given us. May we spend more time on our knees there than we do on our rear ends watching football. And may we see these God-given responsibilities as things that we are wholly unable and incapable to fulfill on our own. And we will fall and fail every time if left to ourselves. And so may we run to Christ. May we humble ourselves before the Father. And may He graciously equip us to be the kinds of men that our wives and our children deserve and that our Savior demands of us. Father, thank You that You have given us Christ. Thank You that He sets the example for us in so many areas of life. And today we have seen how that is uniquely the case as we look at the roles and responsibilities of men and husbands and fathers. So Jesus, would You please help us to see You clearly so we can model You rightly? Would You give us hearts that are inclined toward Your truth? Would You give us soft and tender and loving and strong hearts toward our wives and toward our children? May we step up and not dodge responsibility. May we be broken and humble as we lead and not authoritative or heavy-handed. And I pray that the men of this church, certainly, Lord, myself included, may we bring You honor and glory as we care for our homes well. Lord, for marriages in this church, I pray You'd strengthen them. I pray that they would be good pictures and representations of Your gospel, that they would point this lost world toward Christ and toward the church. And Father, I ask for those in this place who might be struggling in relationships or with these roles or in their home or their marriage, strengthen them, encourage them, equip them, convict them where that's necessary, and may there be healing. May we be transparent to share these things among ourselves in appropriate ways. And Lord, I ask if there be any here today who don't know You, who have not surrendered to Christ as King and as Savior, who have not asked for forgiveness and followed Him as Lord, I pray that they would do that today and You would turn their hearts toward the Savior and show them their need, and may they respond in asking for forgiveness and in receiving new life. Help us, Father. Thank You for giving us Christ, and we ask these things in His name. Amen.